I invite you to take your copy of Scripture this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. And we will be looking at verses 1 through 15. And as you're turning there, I just want to say what a joy it is to be with you this morning. Aaron and I actually go back a little bit further than Louisville. The first time I met Aaron was in Washington, D.C., when he was on staff at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And I was interning there, and Aaron was on staff. He was a pastoral assistant there at the church at the time. And so I like to tell people, actually, Aaron had the responsibility of overseeing my internship. I like to tell people that everything I learned in ministry, I learned from Aaron. And he was such a blessing to me during that time at Capitol Hill. And then the Lord was gracious to lead us both to Southern Seminary, and we were there, and then served at Third Avenue together, and has been a tremendous blessing to me, and I'm sure has been a blessing to you as you have had the opportunity to sit under his ministry and to hear him faithfully preach the word. Well, let's turn now to Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 15, and then we will pray briefly and consider our passage. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for myself in these moments that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I pray for us as a people now as we come before your word. Give us attentive hearts. Lord, may we be eager to respond. May we be struck by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we bow before him as Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As Aaron and I were serving at Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, there was a young man who started attending the church. His name was Kiran, and he was from India. He was pursuing a master's degree in engineering from the University of Louisville. He was far away from home. He was missing his family. He was spiritually confused. And somehow he found out about Third Avenue Baptist Church, and he started to attend. Over the next year or so, Kiran and I developed a pretty good relationship, and on a regular basis, Kiran and I would go after service to eat in an Indian restaurant. In college, I'd had the opportunity to travel to India, to Calcutta, and had spent some time there and really liked Indian food. And Kiran loved it because it was home cooking. And so when we would go to the restaurant and we would eat together, we would talk about any number of things. We'd talk about India and my time there. We would talk about his family and my family. We'd talk about school and politics. And oftentimes, we discussed religion. Kidron was Hindu. And many times before he attended church at Third Avenue, he would attend the Hindu temple. Now, this didn't seem to bother Kidron. Hinduism, as you might know, worships over a billion gods. And so, to Kidron, Jesus was just one god among the many, many gods. He would sing our songs. He would read the scriptures with us. He would listen to the preaching. And in fact, he enjoyed it. He liked it. He kept coming back over and over again. Well, after several months, it became increasingly apparent to Kidron, as he was reading his Bible and as he was having questions answered and as he was attending Bible study, it became very clear to him that we did not believe that Jesus was just one God among many, but that he was the one true God and the only means of salvation. At that point, although he had shown great interest in the scriptures and in the gospel and in church, when he came face to face with the claims of the gospel, he could not accept it. In the end, Kidron decided for himself that Christ was not God, but he was only one among many. I sympathized with Kidron as I watched him go through that process and as I observed him reading the Gospels and asking questions. I know right now in my own personal Bible study, I'm reading through the Gospels. And the thing about reading through the Gospels is that Jesus' claims are so, so startling. And if you read the Gospels with fresh eyes, you realize that you are encountering a person like no other person you've ever encountered. And what comes to our minds over and over again as we're reading the Gospels is, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this man? Some people attempt to domesticate Jesus, tone him down. Others attempt to affirm Jesus, but marginalize him in their own lives. Yes, I believe that is true, but let's just kind of put that over here in this compartment. Others attempt to bring Jesus close enough to not offend him, but keep him far enough away so that he doesn't make them feel uncomfortable. There are many, many people who have dealings with Jesus. They attend church. They read their scriptures. They may have a knowledge of Jesus. They may even pray to Jesus. They may have relationships with others who have been changed by Jesus. But how many truly possess saving faith? How many truly know Jesus as their own Savior and have submitted to Him as their Lord? Pilate, we see in our text, was a man who had dealings with Jesus. Literally, right? He met Jesus personally. He looked into His eyes. He asked Him questions. He heard Jesus speak. In fact, we will see in our text that he was even convinced that Jesus was innocent. And beyond even being convinced that he was innocent, he attempted to defend Jesus. But in the end, he rejected him. Now, friends, we will see from our text this morning that a person may have many dealings with Christ, but not possess genuine saving faith or be born again. In reflecting upon Pilate's interaction and dealings with Jesus here in these verses, I want us to consider 4 points. 4 responses of Pilate to Jesus. First of all, we will consider that Pilate inquires about Jesus. Secondly, we will see that Pilate marvels at Jesus. Third, we will see Pilate attempts to make a deal with Jesus. And then finally, we will see that Pilate rejects Jesus. Now, before we consider each point, let me introduce you to Pilate. We need to know the characters in the story. Pilate served as governor over Judea from 26 to 37 A.D. Philo, who wrote about Pilate during that time, described him as, quote, inflexible, stubborn, and cruel, end of quote. And this was the consensus among the Jews. Pilate had done a number of things to offend the Jews. He had offended the Jews when he had flags that bared Caesar's image brought into the sacred holy city of Jerusalem, and this almost caused a rebellion among the people. On another occasion, he had stolen from the sacred treasury of the temple in order to pay for the construction of a 23-mile aqueduct to bring water into the city. On another occasion, he had defiled the temple by decorating it with golden shields that had inscribed images of the names of Roman deities. And finally, and this was kind of what topped it off, finally, Rome itself removed Pilate from his post after he commanded the slaughter of a group of Samaritans who were on a religious quest at Mount Gerizim. Now, I say all that to say that Pilate was a harsh man. He was not given to diplomacy. He was not given to respecting his subjects. He reigned with an iron fist. And so here in our text in Matthew 15, we see that this powerful, controversial figure comes face to face with Jesus. In this chapter, Mark records for us that Jesus is on trial before Pilate. But I believe it's fair to say that Pilate was on trial before Jesus. Because ultimately in this interaction, Pilate must answer this question: what will I do with Jesus? It's a question that every one of us has to ask and answer. What will I do with this man? Let us consider, first of all, that Pilate inquires about Jesus. Look there in the text in verses 1 through 5. We read, "Very early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate. 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed." Now, we know that the night before, because Mark 14 tells us this, we know that the night before, Jesus had stood trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the most powerful religious and political body of the Jewish people at the time. And in verse 1, we read that it is morning, so Jesus has stood trial before the Sanhedrin the night before. And in verse 1, we read that it is morning, and the chief priest, along with the rest of the Sanhedrin, gather together to make their final plans about what they will do with Jesus. Now, we don't know, as they met together, everything that was discussed and what took place in that meeting, but a couple of things are clear. First of all, we know from that meeting that the council determined that if Jesus was to be executed, this would have to be approved by Pontius Pilate. In a parallel account in John's Gospel, in John chapter 18, verse 31, John records, "Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' But the Jews said to Pilate, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" So the Sanhedrin wanted Jesus to be put to death, but they realized that if Jesus was going to be put to death, it would have to be by Roman law, and so they needed Pilate's approval. The second thing that came out of this meeting is that the council had determined that they had determined the charge that they would bring against Jesus. Now, originally, you might remember that the charge of the Sanhedrin against Jesus was blasphemy. But after the council had failed to produce any viable charge against Jesus that was supported by credible witnesses, at that point they accused him of blasphemy. Look, turn back to Matthew chapter 14, and we read this in verses 61 through 64. Look there in Matthew 14, verse 61. "But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' Verse 62, I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here it is, verse 63. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? So originally, the charge that was leveled against Jesus was that he had committed blasphemy. He had claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But this charge, the Sanhedrin realized, was a religious matter. And it would have been of no interest to the state. It would have been no interest to Pilate. So the council realized that they must present a charge that was political in nature in order to gain a hearing. We realize the charge that they came up with, right? Because we see it there in verse 2, in the question, the first question that Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? This is the charge that they came up with. Not that Jesus had committed blasphemy, because that was of a religious matter, but a political charge, a charge against Jesus that he sought to be king of the Jews and therefore set himself in opposition to the Roman government. Well, after the council determines their need for Pilate and an effective charge to bring against Jesus, we read in verse 1, they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Now, in verses 2 through 5, we are introduced to Pilate. He is a pagan Roman governor who has no real interest in Jewish religious battles. But without seeking it out, he is thrown into the midst of this Jewish squabble and comes face to face with Jesus. Now, notice here, at this point, what does Pilate do? Well, he does what any competent judge would do. He begins to ask Jesus questions. He begins to question Jesus about the charges that are brought against him and who he is. You notice there Pilate's first question in verse 2, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer in verse 2, you have said so. Again, in verse 4, Pilate asks another question, his second question, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. And we see Jesus' response in verse 5. Jesus made no further answer. He remained silent. Now, here's the point I want to make. Pilate does what many people do when they are confronted with Jesus for the first time. He asks questions, right? He inquires, he investigates, who is this Jesus and what is his claims? Or what are his claims? Now that's reasonable, isn't it? That's a good course to take. And we can appreciate as well that Pilate not only asked third parties these questions about Jesus and who he is, but Pilate goes directly to Jesus himself and he asks him these questions. Yet, I want you to see this because this is further developed, this theme throughout this account, that asking Jesus questions, asking questions about Jesus, knowing things about Jesus, collecting facts about Jesus, understanding why Jesus came and what Jesus did is not the same as possessing saving faith in Jesus. Do you see that from the text? This is helpful for us as Christians as well. Perhaps you are attempting to share your faith or talking to others about your faith who are having questions and inquiring about these things, and you're encouraged by that, and we should be encouraged by that, and we should encourage folks to ask questions about Jesus and to ask questions about the Gospels. But we should not be deceived into thinking that mere human curiosity is equivalent to trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to encourage people to continue asking questions, but we need to continue to point them to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure about where you stand with the Lord in terms of your relationship with Him. I do want to encourage you to ask questions. I want to encourage you to read the Gospels and to find out all you can about Jesus.
But I don't want you to be deceived that merely by asking questions and learning things about Jesus that you have put yourself in a right relationship with Him. And friends, asking questions about Jesus and learning about Jesus is a good thing, but it is not equivalent to saving faith. The second thing we see here in our text is that Pilate marvels at Jesus. We see this here in verse 5. Look there. We read these words. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, after Jesus answered Pilate's question in verse 2, there was really not any more need for Jesus to speak. And Jesus knew this to be the case. He had already spoken the truth. He was the Messiah. And even more than that, Pilate already knew the truth that Jesus was innocent of these charges. But here, Jesus' silence points us to the reality that Jesus has, in these moments, resigned himself to the will of his Father and committed himself into the hands of God. Now, Pilate had had many, many men come before him previously. Now, we can imagine that Pilate had both witnessed the innocent and the guilty defend themselves. And here's this man, and these charges are being brought against him, and all these awful things are being said about him, and he remains silent. We can imagine that Pilate would have thought about some of those previous men and women who had come before him, and he could only have imagined how they would have reacted to such hatred and animosity being directed towards them. Now, we can imagine how we might respond in such a situation, right? Maybe we start yelling, screaming, arguing, violently and vigorously defending ourselves. But the text says here that Jesus remained silent. Not only does it say Jesus remained silent, but do you notice the second part of verse 5? And Pilate was amazed. The word there is thamazo. It means to marvel, to wonder, to be amazed. Pilate was amazed at the way this man was responding to the accusations that were hurled against him. This, you might know, was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where the prophet so many centuries before had spoken of the coming Messiah, and he said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There's an important lesson for all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus and observing his example here. In our own witness for Christ and in our own stand for the gospel, there is a time to speak. There may even be a time to defend ourselves. That's not necessarily wrong. But there is also a time to be silent and to commit ourselves into the hands of God and allow Him to fight our battles. We learn here from the example of Jesus that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we should never respond in sin by attacking others or tearing them down or seeking revenge. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We see in our text that Pilate had never observed faith like this. When Pilate witnessed Jesus resign himself to the Father's will, the text says Pilate was he marveled. He was amazed. Pilate was an ambitious man. Pilate would do anything to get ahead. And here's a man entirely submitted to the will of the Father. Pilate was amazed. But understand that amazement is not the same as faith. Pilate was amazed at Jesus, and Pilate marveled at Jesus, but he did not place his faith in Jesus. In 1813, Thomas Jefferson wrote in a letter, quote, "Of all the systems of morality, ancient or modern, which have come under my observation, none appear to me so pure as that of Jesus." End of quote. Jefferson marveled at the teachings of Jesus. But if you know anything about Jefferson, you also know that he was no Christian. Jefferson was a deist. He believed that God had created the world, but then he kind of sent it out there and let it go on its own. And he's just kind of observing from a distance. And therefore, Jefferson did not believe that God intervenes into history to act in such a way that he would defy the laws of nature and do miraculous things. And so therefore, Jefferson denied the supernatural acts of Jesus. In fact, Jefferson compiled his own version of the Gospels by eliminating all the accounts of Jesus' miraculous deeds and reducing the Gospel to Jesus' moral teachings. Here's an example of another man who marveled at Jesus, but he was no Christian. Let me ask you, are you amazed at Jesus? I hope you are. You should be. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you read his teachings and you see his miracles and you observe the way he died and he was raised from the dead, we should be amazed at Jesus. Perhaps you marvel because you have a friend and their lives have been radically changed by Jesus and you can't deny it. My friends, it's good to marvel at Jesus, but be warned. To be amazed with Jesus may be the first step towards faith in Jesus, but it is not faith in Jesus. It is not the same as trusting Him and knowing Him as your Savior. Third, we see in our text that Pilate attempts to make a deal with Jesus. We see this in verses 6 through 14. Look there in the text. "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.'" In the time that Pilate had spent with Jesus and questioning him and hearing his answer, Pilate had discerned a couple of things. First of all, he had discerned that Jesus was innocent. You see there in verse 3, we are told that the chief priest accused Jesus of many things. And in verse 4, Pilate makes the point in speaking to Jesus. He says, "See how many charges they bring against you." Yet in spite of the many, many charges that the Sanhedrin brought against Jesus, Pilate had come to the conclusion that Jesus was an innocent man. You see it there in verse 14, where he concludes by asking the crowd, "What evil has he done?" In other words, he has done no evil. And in John's Gospel, a parallel account in John 19:34, Pilate told the crowd, "I find no guilt in him." So Pilate had discerned that Jesus was innocent. Similar to that point, Pilate had also discerned that he had been wrongly accused. So if Jesus was innocent, yet he faced many charges, the only conclusion was that Jesus had been falsely accused. You see it in verse 10. Pilate, we read there, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. So the religious leaders envied Jesus' knowledge, his power, his ability to do miracles, his popularity among the people, and that is the reason for their false charges. And Pilate discerned this. He knew it for himself. So here Pilate is faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, he has before him a man who is innocent and has been falsely accused. But on the other hand, he wishes to pacify the high priest in order to maintain his political stability. Now we see in the text in verses 6 through 8 that Pilate comes up with a solution. We are told there that on the Passover, that's the feast that's referred there to there, that Pilate observed a tradition in which he would release one prisoner of the people's choice. And so here's the solution that Pilate had constructed or put together in his own mind. He would give the people an opportunity to release Jesus. And Pilate had convinced himself that surely the people would see what he sees. Surely the people would see that these charges have been made out of envy, and they would release Jesus, and the innocent man would be set free. At the same time, this would also satisfy his ends, and that the anger of the chief priest would be subdued, because it was not his decision that Jesus was released, but it was the decision of the people. So here's the deal Pilate's making with Jesus. Jesus, I know you're innocent. I know you have been wrongly accused here, but I can't outright declare that, because if I do, I will lose some of my political capital. So instead of making the decision myself, what I'm going to do is I'm going to place it in the hands of the people so that they will do what is right, and we can be sure that they will see what I'm seeing. But the crowd fails them, don't they? We see it in verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. And once the crowd was persuaded by the chief priest, Pilate at that point could do nothing to turn them. You see it over and over again. In fact, Pilate makes at least three appeals for Jesus, but each one fails. In verse 9, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? He gives them an opportunity. Verse 11, they desired Barabbas instead. Verse 12, he comes back again and he appeals on Jesus' behalf. Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? Verse 13, crucify him. Verse 14, finally, his last appeal on behalf of Jesus. Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. It should have never been a choice. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew that the chief priests were falsely accusing him, and he should have declared Jesus innocent, end of story. But Pilate wanted to make a deal. And in the end, it backfired. It didn't work. My friends, this is important for every one of us to hear this morning. Whether you profess faith in Christ or you do not, you cannot make deals with Jesus. You cannot go halfway. I encourage you to read the Gospels for yourself and test this out by your own personal experience. Read His words. You cannot say on the one hand, Jesus, I believe You are who You say You are. I'm amazed at Your teachings and Your miracles and the things that You have done. And I want to follow You. But I also want to hold on to my power or my reputation or the popularity that I enjoy among my friends or my wealth or my position. Jesus, let me see how my family responds. Let me see how my friends respond. Surely they'll see the same things I'm seeing. And then once they do, I'll follow. My friends, cutting deals with Jesus is not the equivalent of believing in Jesus. It's not the equivalent of saving faith. In fact, it is the antithesis. It is the opposite of saving faith. Jesus doesn't cut deals. The birds have nests. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Take up your cross and follow me and die daily. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I want to go home first and wait until my father passes and bury him, and then I'll come after you. If you love mother or father or sister or brother or anything more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. You can't cut deals with Jesus. Either we see in our text, you confess him as Savior and Lord and you follow him, or tragically, as Pilate does here, you don't. Finally, we see in our text that Pilate rejects Jesus. This is found in verse 15. Look there. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, in the end, Mark tells us that Pilate's rejection of Christ was very simple. You want to boil it all down? It's in this one verse, right? Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. It was the desire to satisfy the crowd. It was the desire to appease the crowd. It was the desire to be liked and affirmed and accepted and promoted by the crowd. That was the final motivation for why Pilate released Barabbas and had Jesus crucified. Now, before we're too hard on Pilate, let's try to sympathize with him a little bit, because he's very much like every one of us. By the time all was said and done, Pilate had to make a final decision, and he realized in making that decision what was at stake. He knew, on the one hand, that the chief priests were determined to have Jesus killed, and this is evident, and they would go to any ends necessary to make this a reality. You see in verse 1 that they held a meeting together to decide to bring Jesus to Pilate and determine the charges against him. In verse 3, we see that they accused Jesus of many things. In verse 10, we see that they delivered Jesus over because of their envy. In verse 11, we see that they're stirring up the crowd against Jesus. The chief priests are set and determined to execute this man. And the chief priests were pretty powerful people at the time. Not only that, but Pilate knew the desires of the crowd at this point. They had been worked up into the frenzy. The word there is krazo. They cried out over and over again, crucify him, crucify him. In fact, at the mere suggestion that Pilate would release Jesus, they shouted all the more, crucify him. And so Pilate's getting the message pretty clear. This is what the chief priest and the crowd are saying to Pilate. If you release this man, we will report you to Rome. We will make it known that you released a man who had committed high treason against the government. You declared innocent a man who professed to be king. You overlooked the offenses of a rebel and a traitor, and your political career will be finished. In John chapter 19, verse 12, we read, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And so this is what it boils down to. Is it Jesus? Or do I want to be governor of Judea? And although Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and although he marveled at his character, he could not sacrifice his political career or his social standing to follow Jesus. Oh, my friends, as we read this account, it should break our hearts, shouldn't it? Because how many, many, many people come so close to embracing Christ by faith, but they fail because they wish to please and to satisfy the crowd. It's in every one of us, isn't it? Our desire for the approval, acceptance, affirmation of others is almost insatiable. We're just so hungry for it. And it has been the one thing that has separated many, many, many people from Christ. It wouldn't be good for business to follow after Jesus. I'd lose all my friends if I embraced the cross. My family would think I'm a kook if I became a Christian. How many have inquired about Jesus and marveled at His glory, but failed to believe in Him, to truly believe in Him and follow Him because of a smirk or a stare or a cutting word? Pilate attempted to avoid having to make a decision about Jesus. He attempted to put it off on other people, but he could not avoid it. And in the end, although we know that Pilate washed his hands and attempted as much as he could to affirm Jesus and yet please himself, he couldn't do it in the end. He was responsible for the decision he made. And he chose the praise of man over the truth of Christ. It's evident from the example of Pilate that inquiring about Jesus and investigating about Jesus and learning facts about Jesus and marveling and wondering at Jesus in amazement is all of those things are good things, but they're not equivalent to believing in Jesus. And so as we close, let me ask you this question, and I'll attempt to answer it. If none of these things amount to believing in Jesus and following Jesus, then what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to possess saving faith? There is a glorious and powerful illustration of the gospel in these verses. We focused primarily in this message on the one character, Pilate. But there are two other characters in this account. One man, innocent, Jesus. You see it there in verse 14. Pilate says, What has this man done? And then there's another character in the story, and his name is Barabbas in verse 7. He was in prison for murder and insurrection. Now, what happens in this story, and I want you to see this, is that there is an exchange and there's a transfer that takes place, isn't there? Barabbas is a guilty man. He's committed murder. We can imagine that Barabbas was probably a pretty rough guy. And he's sitting in prison. And he gets a call because Pilate's going to release a prisoner. And now there's two people before Jesus. There's Barabbas and he's guilty. And there's Jesus and he's innocent. And what takes place? Barabbas. Can you imagine how Barabbas felt that day? Barabbas is told, you can go. And Jesus takes the cross that Barabbas should have taken, and he dies in Barabbas' place. That's the gospel. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What happens in the gospel, Luther called it the great exchange, in which Jesus, our sin is transferred to Jesus, and He dies the death that we were to die, so that, like Barabbas, we might be set free and live. And what Paul says in that verse, and I don't claim to understand all of this, he says, He made Him who knew no sin, that is God the Father made Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I don't claim to understand all of that, but there is a sense in which a transfer took place in those moments so that all who will repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their sin was placed on Jesus. Not only was their sin placed on Jesus, but He became their sin. So that in that moment, Jesus becomes Thomas the doubter. Jesus becomes Peter the denier. Jesus becomes Bert the adulterer, and He bears the wrath and the penalty of God for all those sins in our place so that we might be set free. R.C. Sproul has said that in that moment, Jesus became the most appalling, horrendous mass of depravity the world has ever known. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to embrace that for yourself. It means to believe upon that and nothing else for your salvation, so that all your sin and all your failings and all your shortcomings you place upon the Lord Jesus, and you see Him there on the cross bearing your sin, bearing your shame, bearing your guilt, bearing the penalty that you deserve. You trust in Him and Him alone as your Savior, and you yield to Him and you submit to Him as Lord. So you say, Jesus, You died for me. You rose for me. And so I'm going wherever You go. I'm doing whatever You say. I'm following You. And I'm pursuing You the rest of my life. Pilate did many things with Jesus. He asked questions. He marveled. He tried to cut deals. But he never did that. What about you? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this man? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you doing with Jesus right now? Are you trusting Him wholly, completely, yielding to Him, following Him? Or are you trying to cut deals? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You for Your word, and we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's so startling and so beautiful and so wondrous and so glorious. And He challenges us in so many ways. And Lord, I pray for every individual here this morning. I pray that by Your grace, we would come to love Him and believe in Him and trust Him and serve Him as You would have us to. And Lord, I pray right now that if we're trying to cut deals, or we're asking questions but we're really not believing and trusting, or Lord, I pray that by Your grace You would reveal that by Your Spirit to our own minds and our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that by Your grace and by the work of Your Spirit, we would come to trust and follow Jesus, with all that we are. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. I pray that you'd bless this church. And Lord, I pray this gospel would go forth with great power and great might into this community and throughout the nations through your people here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.